Well, often at the beginning of a year, we often start with a sermon series where we think about just things that are important to us as followers of Christ, things that are important to us as a church as we gather. So we just kind of refocus during that time, and we framed it in different ways. Often we've kind of framed it in the language of that these avenues of God's grace or conduits of His grace, these things of like reading His word or being in prayer and gathering together. And sometimes we talk about it within the framework of just our vision and mission of our church. We have our vision of just making Jesus not ignorable that we have up here on the wall. And then in your bulletin on the front cover, we have a mission of glorifying God by making joyful, passionate disciples of Christ. And then we think of, normally we have this sign up here. I forgot it wasn't up here. I was going to point to it, but it's not right. It's not here. But our sign that has those circles, and we have one in the back that just talks about our commitments of worshiping God passionately, of growing to know God deeply, of connecting, caring for one another authentically, and also of go, show, and tell the gospel boldly. And we think about those things because they're important. And they've been through the centuries of the church of things that we need to think upon. And this year, I just frame all of these in light of our focus. What should our focus be on? And this week, talking about our focus is on Jesus. And it lent right into our passage where we ended in John. And this week we'll be in John, but the next 3 weeks after that, we will not be in John, just a warning for that. And then after that time, it will be our time where we're on sabbatical, and James Kellums will be here. They'll be here in a couple weeks, he and his family, on the 14th. They will be their first Sunday with us, and he'll be going through Jonah and then taking us into Easter. So that kind of gives you a kind of a picture of where we're going. But this week we're talking about that focus on Jesus. That's where it begins. May we begin everything that we do with Jesus, with the goodness of the gospel. And then next week we'll talk about a focus on growing with Jesus, walking with Jesus. So we focus on him, and then how do we walk with him? And just being reminded of how we do that. We're going to look at 1 Peter for that. And then a focus on gospel community. This was one of our core values of connecting and caring with one another, that we're a gospel community. So we focus on Jesus, and our gathering is important on Sunday and throughout the week. We're a family that reflects, and we're the avenue that God has chosen for the gospel to go forth, the local churches throughout the world of the gospel. And then we'll talk about the focus on gospel mission, which really flows out. So you focus on Christ, we focus on this gospel community, and from that then flows the mission. So that's kind of where we're going the next few weeks, kind of a picture of that. As we begin this new year, I happen to be listening to an audio book that was talking about just new year type things. And it pointed to some memes that come out on Facebook during the new year, just little sayings and little pictures, little inspirational things that we think about as we enter into the new year. And I thought, oh, those might be helpful for us to think about. Okay, kind of think of how the way the world frames it, and then the way that scripture and our God frames how our focus is to be. And these were a few of those quotes, those inspirational thoughts that he had come across. Well, one of them is this. That will sound familiar to you. Nothing new here. What lies behind us and what lies before us are tiny matters compared to what lies within us, right? And that's kind of the ethic of the day, right? Another one. Believe in yourself and the rest will fall into place. Have faith in your own abilities, hard work, and there's nothing you cannot accomplish. So kind of that same idea that where's our hope? In the eyes of the world, well, looking within. And there's enough in there, right? You can just do whatever you think you can do. And then sometimes, though, there's some of those inspirational sayings that you might see that really, they seem kind of Christian-y, but really they're just kind of a mishmash of truth with falsehood together. We call it, on the mission field, we'll call it syncretism, where you mix, there's Christian faith that is mixed with religions that are pagan religions, and all of a sudden you don't have the gospel at all. And that happens too in our culture. This is one of those that you might come across. No mountain is too high, no ocean is too vast, no dream is too grand, if you'll trust that God has trust in you. So again, it flips it. You're trusting God that He is. It's you. It's about you, right? Or another one, you may not believe in God, but God believes in you. Not sure what that means, but that's something we'll say, and it sounds somewhat Christian-y, but it's really not at all. We should think on Scripture and the way it frames it. Again, the ethic of the world is kind of look within, but we're reminded when we just look within, if we're honest, we recognize that our wisdom is not enough. There's so much we don't know every day. There's things that we know and don't know. Our strength fails us. We do have to go to the doctor. We do get sick. We do fail even physicals and eye tests. And the hope is not within. We are frail beings when we're honest. Instead, we are to look to Christ. Think of Hebrews 12, verse 2, and this is from the NIV. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorned its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So our call is that we fix our eyes on Christ. He's the author, the perfecter of our faith. He is the one we look to. And then Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. My life is Christ. And then Colossians 1:27-29. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And then Paul says, for this I toil, struggling with all his strength, all the strength of Christ, with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. So he toils and he struggles, but it's not with his own strength, but he looks to that of Christ, Christ in him. So we're reminded, focus on Christ Jesus. Look to him. And then we have this passage, and it's one I love in the Gospels. And when we walk through Mark, this is one of those parallel passages. There's not a lot in John that parallels with Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but this is one of those. And when we went through Mark back in 2018, so if you were there with us at that time, there's a little bit of review here. But we have this beautiful picture of this worship of Christ where Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, put great worth upon Christ in a beautiful way. And we have a contrast of Judas, who devalues Christ and doesn't understand who he is. So there's this just beautiful picture as we walk in and we walk through this passage that Kelly's already read for us in John chapter 12. The first thing we see as we look at these verses is in verses 1 through 3. And there's a call here that may we turn our focus to Jesus who is worthy. May we focus on him who is worthy. So verse 1 begins of chapter 12 in the Gospel of John. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So we begin to have this scene here. As we enter into chapter 12 in John, and after that, we're in the last days of Jesus. We're entering that last week of Jesus. This is 6 days before Passover here. And here we have him, and he is in Bethany. Now, this is the Passover time. And during the Passover, all the religious leaders, what should their focus be? They should be getting ready for Passover. But we saw at the end of chapter 11, what are they getting ready for? They're looking out to arrest and kill Jesus, who is the Lamb of God. So there is this amazing picture here that they're misunderstanding even who Christ is, but they're desiring to take Jesus out during this time when it should be about focusing upon preparing for worship of the one true God here. They have the wrong focus for sure in this moment. And in the middle of this, we have this beautiful picture again of Mary placing supreme worth upon Christ. And we're reminded that Jesus is worthy. Jesus is worthy for us to say things like, we need to make him non-ignorable. He's worthy of that. He's worthy of us desiring to glorify God by making joyful, passionate disciples of Jesus. He's worthy of that. He's worthy of us desiring to grow as followers of Jesus. He's worthy of us worshiping him passionately. He is worthy, and we'll see that here. Again, they're in Bethany with Lazarus, whom Jesus has raised from the dead. Verse 2, so they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him, with Jesus at the table. Now, Bethany, it's about a 30 or 40 minute walk from Jerusalem. It's that hometown of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. This is where chapter 11 took place that we spent a lot of time in. But it was a joy for me anyways that to spend a lot of time in that chapter, seeing how Christ is the resurrection and the life. And he's, if you remember, he is good friends with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. He spent time in their home, and he is a family whom he loves. And he has raised Lazarus from the dead. And here, as he goes again to be in fellowship with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, we see them serving. Martha, what is she doing? She's serving. We shouldn't be surprised. That is who she is. She serves. And here there's no admonishment for Martha for serving. There's another time where she complains in Mark, and she complains about serving, and Mary's sitting at Jesus' feet, and there's some grumbling there. But here, she's doing the right thing, I think, here, serving Jesus. And then Lazarus is with Jesus, and I can only imagine, it doesn't say this here, but I just can only imagine that they're speaking again about his resurrection. It just has to come up. It's kind of like during the pandemic, whenever you'd meet someone, what would you talk about? The first thing, pandemic stuff. We still talk about it. So it's like crazy in our head. And you can only imagine Lazarus raised from the dead, that there's even a testimony again about the amazing work of Jesus. And here there, we see Martha and Mary. They're doing different things, but still there's honor being given to Christ in these things. And I'm reminded that often our worship and our walk with Jesus might look different from one another at times. Of course, there are basic disciplines that we always are to be about the word and prayer, but sometimes it fleshes out a little bit differently. And sometimes we can say, well, your walk needs to look exactly like mine, but that might not always be the case. But here we have Martha and Lazarus there. And Jesus is being hosted for the meal, and everyone there, they're reclining at the table. So it would be a table that would be low on the ground, and they would be reclined on cushions on the ground. So a totally different picture than we would imagine here. But they're fellowshipping, they're enjoying the company together. And I can only imagine that it was a bit of a reprieve to be in this safe home with this family that Jesus loves, as he even knows that he's heading soon to Jerusalem and really to the cross. And here they're able to rest in this home as they gather together. And in the midst of this meal is when we have Mary step into the scene in verse 3. It says, Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. So we see Mary step into the scene, and we can just imagine being there. Mark describes that it was that ointment was in a flask, and she breaks that flask and begins to anoint the feet of Jesus. As that pottery is broken, you can just imagine the smell began to rise up in the room. And it's not the fragrance of perfume that you might think. Some of the descriptions of it are this way. It says, a combination of sweet, spicy, musky, a very organic, earthly scent. So different than what you might think. This year, Kelly, for Christmas, she gave me this candle from that Bath and Body whatever place, you know, the place with all the candles, and it's called flannel, and it kind of has more of a manly smell to it. So I can just say that's what comes to mind. I think it's something more like that than something really perfumey fill in the air. But it's like that of lighting the candle where you smell it right away, and it just begins to float around. Everyone was like, what's going on? What's happening here? So everyone, as they smell that, they no doubt they look to Jesus and to Mary. Jesus is reclining, his feet maybe sticking out as he's just sitting there, and she comes in and she pours that oil on his feet and begins to wash his feet with her hair even. And Mark talks about how this ointment was also put on his head. So from head to toe, there's the anointing of Jesus with this expensive ointment that is put on Jesus as he is anointed. So in this, as people observe this, again, she's breaking all decorum in lots of different ways. One, often men and women, they would eat separately at these type of events, and here she comes in and she becomes part of this event. And also, she lets down her hair. That would have been an unusual thing. More, they would keep their hair up, and she lets it down. So she is kind of breaking all rules in order to show great worth upon Jesus in this act. And there's this extravagant smell. People would have smelt it and known this is expense. I don't know if there's a great illustration or parallel in all culture, or if you smell it and think expensive. I don't know what it is. Maybe when you go to the dentist and you have that nasty smell, you're like, oh, this is going to cost a lot of money. I don't know, but that's a really bad one. I don't know where that came from. That's not in my notes anywhere. So you have this nard that is from India. It's from a plant in the Himalayas that comes out. So this is an expensive thing that's happening here. And those around, how will they respond as this expense is poured out upon Jesus? In a little bit, we're going to see that John, through the words of Judas, shows us that it was worth that much of 300 denarii. So one denarii was a wage for one day of work. So this is like a year's wages being poured out in this one moment upon Jesus. So for us, I was looking, and the data right now for just an average blue-collar worker is somewhere between 44 and maybe 47,000. So can you imagine that kind of something being poured out that's worth that much? Last time when we were in Mark, I did a little research, which means I Googled a little bit. And I did the same just to confirm that it's still the same. But what is the most expensive essential oil? And it came up that it was champaka, whatever that is, essential oil. That they say it costs $2,256 an ounce. So it's a lot. So you can imagine a scene, maybe on January 14th when we have our fellowship meal, if someone came in with 20 ounces of this essential oil and for some bizarre reason poured it on my feet, and we would all be like, what are you doing? A whole year's wage poured out. We could use that for all sorts of missions. We could give it to House of Neighborly Services. You're a nut. And you would be crazy if you were to pour that on a goofy person like me. And I'd be like, stop it. But Mary doing this, Jesus is worth it. You think of this. This is probably was an heirloom, or it could have been part of an inheritance. It was something that just couldn't be replaced easily, the worth of this gift given to Jesus. It was something that surely was kept in a safe place, but Mary, she feels compelled, and she goes, and she takes that, and she anoints Jesus because she knows that he is worthy of this. And there must have been a weight. Maybe she felt the weight of it. The Holy Spirit maybe just moving. I don't know in this, but she knows that Jesus is worthy, and she worships the risen, or not yet the risen Savior, but I'm thinking of the resurrection of Lazarus, but worships Jesus. Breaks through all decorum to worship him. And she worships him in a way that was more fully shown than anyone else in the room in that moment. She worships Jesus. And then we see a little bit of a different picture with Judas in verses 4 through 8. And as we look at that, we think of that. May we turn our focus off of ourselves and onto Jesus, who is our life. But we see Judas does the opposite. He takes his focus off of Christ, and it's all about self, about Judas. Verse 4. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, he was about to betray him. said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" So he is irate. Mark says that there are those in the room that were indignant, and Judas was the chief of the indignant ones in the room when this happens. They're appalled at the waste of this action that Mary is doing. In the Gospel of Mark, it records that some people said, "How dare you?" And others, "What a waste. We could have saved that. We could have used it for the poor." And they just see that Judas is just seeing the monetary value being poured out, and he doesn't understand that this is an act of worship upon Jesus, who is worthy. And maybe in that moment, we might have understood that in a little bit. If you're like me, I'm rather frugal, which is another way of saying cheap. And if you remember, even just like a few weeks back, I talked about car washes and how it just pains me to spend $15 for a car wash. But it's been kind of nice. This is just a little inside tip, just so you know. But up on Taft and First Street, there's a new car wash opening. They have free car washes. This is the last day, though. I've already gotten our cars washed 3 times, so you know, I gotta get it. You know, like, it's gotta be really clean because it's the only time this whole year. No, but another. Although Kelly, she's great with managing our money, but she understands how to be generous with other people that I struggle with in a way. Even we had some friends that we hadn't seen in five years. They were traveling through town, and they spent the night with us. And in the morning, Kelly got this goodie bag together with clementines, with clementine oranges, and with crackers and stuff. And I looked at that bag, and I was like, "Are you going to give all that away?" That's what my first thought was. I was like, "Are they worth it?" Well, of course they're worth it. Of course they're worth it. But sometimes we struggle with that. And here there's this picture, this response to Jesus. And Jesus is worthy. But sometimes, even with things with Christ, we can wonder, is he worth it? Like when we went and served in China, there were some questions, maybe even in our own heart, but with others, like, is that sacrifice worth it? And some other people probably who don't know Christ are like, they're crazy nuts. But he's worth it. Waking up early in the morning to spend time with Jesus, it's worth it. It's worth losing that sleep and being a little bit groggy and sometimes maybe like, what did I just read? I don't know. But reading again and persevering, he's worth it. Jesus is worth even foregoing events, foregoing habits, foregoing gatherings that might draw us away from Jesus. And we recognize that. You know, he's worth foregoing those things that we might follow him. And sometimes maybe people might question, why do we spend time doing kids camps or going up and spend time to go rake leaves in our neighborhood or going to our Utah trip and spending money on that and taking a week of vacation to go. It's because Jesus is worthy. Or maybe you wonder, is it really worth giving to the Great Commission offering that to support these missionaries? And Jesus, he's worth it. He's worth it. That doors might be open, that the gospel might be preached. He's worth it. But when we experience the forgiveness that's found in Christ, we experience the hope that we have in him. We experience the new life that's found in Jesus alone, who is our Savior, our Good Shepherd, and know him. We recognize that he's worth it. We're willing to, as Jesus calls us, to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him, and we remember he's worth it. And here with Mary, she just can't be held back. She demonstrates the worth of Jesus. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus says this. He says to those around Mary, he says, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me." Isn't that beautiful? Just those words are beautiful. All Judas could think of was the money that was being taken out of his pocket, really, is how he looked at it. And all that Mary could see was the worthiness of Jesus. She's done a beautiful thing, an appropriate thing. What she did was right, a right act of worship of Jesus. Now, if anyone else said, this is a beautiful thing, I'm worthy of it, it would be the height of arrogance. But for Jesus, it is not. He's worthy, and he is righteous, and he proves it in his death and his resurrection. Verse 6, and then we see really the heart of Judas. As John gives commentary, he said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used it to help himself to what was put into it. So we see that Judas, he really puts on this false picture of piety, and really he just wants to get the money. And sometimes we can be that way. We can be more concerned about making much of ourselves than making much of Jesus. Sometimes we can be more concerned about our own rights and our own reputation than we are about Jesus. We could be more concerned about how others view us than we are about Jesus. And sometimes we'll fight to the very end to protect our reputation instead of lay it down. I've talked about how in little ways, one of the pictures of how we will fight to the death is how sometimes we'll argue over the day of a week that something did or didn't happen, or the color of a shirt that is this or that. Or unfortunately, I have to admit, I got it myself into that. Was it yesterday or the day before, over a sweatshirt? Anthony was going to buy a hoodie, and there was I don't know why we had this argument over how big the logo was on the sweatshirt, if it was the big one or the little one. And anyway, I was going to fight to the death that it was the big logo, and I was wrong because Kelly and Anthony said no, it was the small logo. Anyway, all that being said, we argue over stupid stuff because we're like, I can't be wrong. No one can see me as wrong. And we put worth on ourselves in just little ways like that. And here, Judas, he just wants the money. And sometimes we can make judgments, not upon the worthiness of Christ, but by holding tight to what the Lord has given us with our time and talent and treasure. And then Judas, later, what's the worth that Judas puts on Jesus? Well, he sells Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver, which is, at that time, about 5 weeks' worth of work. So here, he was willing to sell him for 5 weeks. And here, Mary says, no, Jesus is worth everything. It's a picture of that we see here. And sometimes people can still today use Jesus for their own gain. Sometimes it's used, sometimes maybe you might have a politician who will put a quote or enter the name of Jesus in a speech to pander to Christians that they might follow him. Or sometimes we might see those who preach health and wealth gospels where the idea is if you come to Jesus, you'll get wealthy and you'll get wise and you'll have power. And it's just for their own power of the one preaching. They misuse Jesus in ways that we should never do. They devalue Jesus. They deny Jesus. And sometimes we can devalue Jesus by denying him in different ways. Maybe we are willing to sell him out for 5 weeks of extra work, or that we might be accepted into a peer group or with our coworkers, willing to deny him, but really ultimately entering into more brokenness in our own life because we deny the only one who can give us hope and life, which is Jesus. And then Jesus continues here in John in verse 7. Jesus says, leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me. And this verse is one, maybe in your translation it might be a little different. It's the language and the structure of it is a little bit hard to for it to be interpreted and translated. Another translation in the Christian Standard Bible is, leave her alone. She has kept it for the day of my burial. So it's kind of this idea of it being kept, or maybe it was such that she had not poured out all of it and they're trying to take it away. And she said, no, leave it so that she can still have it for my burial. But I was helped by a note from Dr. Bill Cook, my pastor, who is in Kentucky, in his commentary. This is what he said about those couple verses. He said, the language here is somewhat difficult to and open to various interpretations. The most likely explanation is that Jesus is implying that Mary's act is more important than she knows. I think that's it. Her act of humble worship in anointing Jesus was symbolic of his coming burial, which was something she did not comprehend. So here, Mary, she's unknowingly preparing Jesus for his soon-to-be burial, his death. So the act that she presents is more important than she even knows, but it's not lost upon Jesus. He knows. And as it says in Mark, Jesus also says, truly I tell you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. And that's true. We see it even now today. We see her testimony of the way that she rightly worshiped Christ that's being proclaimed even as we read these scriptures today. So we're reminded that Jesus is worthy. He is worthy of our worship. He is worthy for us to lay down our life and follow him. And we know that Jesus is one who is soon to lay down his life and die for us. The one who is the Savior, the Good Shepherd, willing to lay down his life for the sheep. The one who is fully God and fully man. And he is worthy of our worship. And Mary here shows that worship. And we are called even to worship and to show worship to Jesus, and we can do that in different ways. May we even ask the Lord to help us to move from a focus off of self onto him. May we, church at Derby Hill, may we start each day, each gathering, each meeting by focusing upon Jesus, because he is worthy. May we ask ourselves questions like, where do I place my affections? Where is my focus? Where is my worship? And just taking even time as we begin this year to evaluate, where do I place worship? Where do I place value? Where do I place my focus? Do I place my focus of my time and talents and treasures upon Christ? And then a question might be, do you know Jesus? Where are you at with Christ? Maybe you know of him, but have you turned and given your life to Jesus and follow him as Lord and Savior? Ask the Lord to reorder your affections, your worship. And some of those ways that we can even do in the back, we have some reading plans that we put out there every year that just help you guide you through ways that you can read through the Bible, read through the New Testament, and you can take those plans and you can rework them. They don't have to be rigid plans. Often I'll take a year one and typically I use it for 2 years and I put other things in the midst of it. So I just use those plans to kind of guide me, help me be in the Word. And in the back too, there's these little bookmarks that just have some prayer guides and help you with some questions or ones we use in our community group, but just help us guide in our time of worship. Focusing on Jesus, so spending time with Jesus, waiting upon him in prayer, seeking not just to give Jesus our leftovers. And even we have an opportunity, I just think about pretty soon, well, we'll take our time of sabbatical, and it's a time for us as a family to refocus on Jesus. It's a restorative time to remember that our life is Christ. But as a church, too, we're reminded that Jesus is the head of the church, that he is the head of the church. He is our authority. It's him that we follow, and he's the one that upholds and holds his church together. And it ain't about us. We're reminded of that. So may we, as we begin this year, may we begin each time, each morning, each gathering, each coffee time, whatever it might be, with one another, may it start with a focus upon Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Father God, we need you. We recognize that often we make things about ourselves, and we devalue things of Christ, and we're willing to forego things in a lot of different ways. And I pray that you'd even help us now, just in this moment, Lord. Help us to honestly ask you, where is our affection placed? Where do we place our focus and where do we place our worship? I pray that you would even convict our hearts in ways that we need to turn and repent. So we pray for that. I pray for that even in my own life, my own heart now. Lord, we pray for your grace and your strength. As Paul spoke about toiling and struggling, but he did so with the strength of the Christ. And help us in the things that you've called us to, that we don't look in, but we first look up. We first look to Christ. We thank you for the grace and the strength and the mercy found in him. And may we attribute the worship and the worth upon Christ that he is worthy of. Lord, we need you. Help us in this year to focus upon you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well,